Hi. Great, great singing here tonight and great music. Just a great spirit, and I trust that we'll be ready now here for the Word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I invite you to stand and follow along as I read here our text in 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse number 1. The Scripture says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Lord, I pray this evening that you'd even guide our thoughts, and Lord, especially how our church, I believe, needs this message. Lord, I pray that you would even use this, Lord, to even reset a button. And Lord, help each and every one of us to realize here tonight how much you love this church and Lord, how much you love us. And I pray here tonight that you would do a work in our hearts and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in 1696 that a Scottish sailor commissioned by the British government set sail with an assignment of hunting down pirates at sea. It's interesting that this particular Scottish young man grew up the son of a Presbyterian preacher. He grew up in church. He had a Bible. And yet, he went out seeking for pirates, but idleness at sea caused him to take that Bible. Legend has it that he buried it in the sand, and he himself became a pirate. His name is William Kidd. Captain William Kidd. And as it turns out, he was hunted down by the British Navy and arrested and brought back to trial in London and there hung as a pirate. Now, why do I tell us this story? I tell us this story because a pirate is oftentimes a romanticized endeavor. In fact, I can tell you, there is one pirate I like. His name is Ron Hamilton. But other than that, pirates, by definition, are thieves. They are robbers. They oftentimes, as even in the case of William Kidd, ended up murdering a fellow sailor on board one of his ships. He had so many of his men that defected and left his ship that he ended up sailing back to New York Harbor with only 13 men. Many of the men just simply left him because of what he had become. A pirate is not something you and I should seek to become. We find here in the story or in the book called 2 Thessalonians that the Christians in Thessalonica had an interesting history. That their history came on the second missionary journey as the Apostle Paul, get this, had only 3 weeks to evangelize an entire city. And then because there was an uproar, Paul had to leave. But listen, I'm here to tell you that God can do an awful lot with just simply 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths as he was with them. Because after that, this actually started one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. And the Thessalonians became a great example. Paul even mentions that in 1 Thessalonians, "For from you sounded out the gospel," not only here, but in all of Achaia, and what a great testimony they were. They had a great, great start, but since Paul didn't have an opportunity to really ground them, this young, vibrant, excited church needed some further teaching, which is why the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he writes to basically fill in the blank. They've got a lot of questions. Many of their questions, that they surround themselves around the return of Christ, which is why in 1 Thessalonians he speaks to them and teaches them a little bit more concerning the snatching away, the catching away. We have a word for that. We call that the rapture. And he mentions in chapter 4 that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, that brought comfort to their hearts. That brought and filled in some answers. But after he writes the book of 1 Thessalonians, some 6 months have passed. But in between the writing of the first letter and the second letter, there was somebody who had given a report and put Paul's name signed to it and basically ascribed and said, Paul taught this, Paul said this, and it wasn't true, it was false report, but it basically caused a Chicken Little response, and pretty soon the Thessalonians were running around because of this false letter thinking that they had missed the rapture and that the tribulation had begun. I need to remind you, by the way, that back in those days, the churches like Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica, were suffering a lot of persecution. The persecution was in high gear, and many Christians were being arrested. Many of them were even being thrown in jail. Many of them were losing their lives. And so they were scared, and they were unsure about what was happening. And so Paul writes the second letter, the second epistle, and he basically reassures them, here's a sequence, here's an order of events. And in chapter 2, he says, that day, the start of this end times, the day of the Lord, will not come except, and then he mentions two things. First of all, there's going to be, I believe that falling away is literally a description of the rapture. Rapture means a catching away, snatching away from this earth. And so the rapture will happen first, and then that man of sin is going to be revealed. The revelation of the Antichrist. He's going to come out and going to basically take the mask off, and all of a sudden the world is going to look at him as if he were the Messiah. And so Paul says that these are the things that are going to happen. No, you haven't missed the rapture. No, you're not in the tribulation. You don't have to worry about that. I spoke to you before that those things would not comfort you if you thought you were in the tribulation, but the rapture comforts. And so after just kind of settling their hearts down, he says in chapter 3 these words, finally. Now, don't you just love it when a preacher says that word? Can I just simply tell you, it doesn't mean anything? I'm a preacher, and I have to admit that many times I've started a conclusion only to get to an introduction. And oftentimes we say those words, but Paul here is wrapping it up. He says, finally, notice he says, finally, brethren. You know, what a privilege tonight to be part of the family of God. You know, I like it how it's even stated in that Bill Gaither song, The Family of God. You may notice we say brother or sister around here. It's because we're family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. He says, brethren. And then notice he says, finally, brethren, pray. But notice he adds, pray for us. Now, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that in the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians, Paul stated to the Thessalonians and assured them that he had prayed for them. You'll find even when he gets even to this chapter here, that he mentions he will pray for them as well. But here he is imploring prayer on his behalf. He says, pray for us. Pray for this apostle. Pray for the preachers. Pray for those who are trying to lead you. Pray for us that are on the tip's edge of the gospel. You need to pray for us. He says, brethren, would you pray for us? Now, that might seem like a self-serving prayer, but I can assure you it was not. Because you realize that a pastor or an evangelist, those who are ministry leaders, are gifts given to the church. We are servants on your behalf. We are leaders to bless and benefit you. And just as the Bible even says in Ephesians 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, I do not know of a single pastor who receives too much prayer. I don't know of a church that is prayed for too much. I don't know of a ministry, a gospel preaching ministry, that is overflowing with prayer, too much prayer that they have to say enough, too much. By the way, technically, that is an impossibility because you even read in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible gives us the standard. It says, pray how? Without ceasing. If we're going to actually take that literally, that means you can't pray too much. You can't pray too much for the preacher. You can't pray too much for your church. And listen, I'm not here tonight trying to complain. I'm not here tonight trying to elicit sympathy. I'm not here saying, oh, feel sorry for me, feel sorry for the preachers. But I'm here to tell you that being a pastor is a difficult thing today. Few people understand how difficult. I came across this description of a model preacher some time ago. Somebody wrote and said, after hundreds of years, a model preacher has been found to suit everybody. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. By the way, I thought about that. That describes Jerry Savinsky. There is somebody who actually fits that. But he condemns sin, but he never hurts anybody's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. in every type of work, from preaching to cleaning out the bathrooms. He's 26 years of old, but he's been preaching for 30 years. He is tall and short, thin and heavy set, and handsome too. He has one brown eye and one blue eye to just please everybody. His hair is parted on the left for those who prefer the left and parted on the right for those who prefer the right. On the left side, his hair is dark and straight. On the right side, it's brown and wavy. He spends all of his time with the teenagers and yet spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has fun, but he's serious, always at the same time. He makes 15 calls a day on church members. He goes soul winning 8 hours a day, and yet he is never out of his office. You can always find him there. He is at every activity. He supports everybody's events, writes 20 letters a day. He counsels all the time. He spends all of his time with his family, and yet he spends all of his time with the church. He solves every problem. He never makes a mistake, and everybody loves him. Now, folks, that man doesn't exist. You realize that there is no such person as that. You know, I'm here to tell you that preachers do get discouraged. And again, I base that not only just simply on myself, but I talk to preachers all the time. And I'm here to tell you, we preachers need your prayers. We need your prayers today more than anything else. My question tonight that comes out of these verses is, have you prayed enough for the preachers? Have you prayed enough? Paul here in 2 Thessalonians 3 gives us three things that we should pray about. And it's all in relationship to our leaders. It's all in relationship to the preachers. He says, pray for the preachers, pray for your church. Number one, notice, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Notice verse number one. You know, it's Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers in England, over 100 years ago that said these words. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Now, by the way, doesn't mean that he didn't believe in preaching. If there's anybody who epitomized preaching, it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In his heyday, it is said that Spurgeon preached 13 times a week. He was the author of multiple books. He published, in fact, it is said that during his heyday, there were some 18 million words in his lifetime, over 56 million copies of sermons that were published. Many of his sermons were reprinted in the newspaper the next week. He believed in preaching. But more than he believed in preaching, he believed in prayer. Many people would come and visit that great metropolitan tabernacle. I've been there many times in the area of London they call Circus and Elephant. And if you go to that street and you go up to that church, it is said that during his heyday that people would come to visit and they just wanted to tour the church that was packed out where people would be in line to somehow try and get inside if they could find a seat. And Spurgeon would oftentimes, he would show people ahead of time, he would show them around the facility. And he would take them down in the basement below the auditorium. And he'd show them a room that was filled with men and women praying. Round the clock, all the time. And Spurgeon is reported to have said time and time again, this is the powerhouse of the church. Folks, where's the prayer? Where's the prayer for God to do something? Notice that Paul said this, that the word of the Lord may have free course. And by the way, be glorified. You see, more than anything else, it's not the exalting of the preacher that we need, but the exalting of this book, and that comes by prayer. We need to pray. Now, what we need, by the way, around here is not a great preacher. I've never said in all of these years that I'm a great preacher. But did you know that great preachers aren't what a church needs? A great congregation is a church that prays. Prayer makes the congregation. And by the way, great congregations then also bless and enhance the work of any preacher. But listen, it's not by might nor by power, Zechariah said, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You and I need to realize what we need more of is we need more of God. We need more of God's power. You see, we might think, well, listen, I need to get an eloquent Sunday school teacher in front of me, or I need to get an eloquent youth pastor. I need to get an eloquent a jail preacher. I need to get somebody that's eloquent. No, what you need is you need somebody spirit-filled. Spirit-filled, I'll be honest with you, spirit-filled. If God could take a donkey, in the case of Balaam, and make that to be a good preacher to Balaam, God can take anybody. See, it's not dependent upon you and I, it's dependent upon God. Now, you stop and think about even the analogy. This is football season, and in football season, teams that want to succeed need to have some advancement of the ball. But what happens with the advancement of the ball is it oftentimes depends upon the linemen blocking. Have you ever seen one of those NFL linemen, one of those guards, tackle, centers? You ever seen them? The average lineman in the NFL today is 6 feet 5 inches tall. Averages 312 pounds. And by the way, it's not all flab, it's not all fat. It's mostly muscle. Now, what you have is oftentimes you have a running back, any running back that, and I've seen over the years a lot of good ones, but they all need somebody to block for them. They need somebody to open up the holes. Folks, can I just simply tell you, you're here to open up some holes. And how you open up some holes is by prayer. See, we need a hole over in this section here, and we need somebody praying in this section. And we need a hole open in this section here. We need somebody praying in this section. And we need a hole open in this section here. We need somebody praying in this section. Same with this section here. And if we don't pray, then the holes don't open up, and there's no advancement of the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul said you need to pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. What else should we pray about? Secondly, he says, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. That's why you need to pray for the preacher. That's why you need to pray for your church. Now, some are unreasonable men. It's interesting, the Greek language here, the Greek word for unreasonable is a word atopos in the Greek language. It basically translates and means out of their marked space. In other words, they're out of place. They're not where they should be. And I happen to believe that Paul later even elaborates a little bit more and explains in this chapter who he is referring to. Notice later on here in verse number 10, he mentions, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." It's a great verse that we oftentimes use in defending, you know, our position that we happen to believe in work rather than welfare. We're not against supporting people in need, but listen, you need to be willing to do some hard work too. That's a great verse, by the way. However, it's in the context here of the church. It's in the context. See, God doesn't want welfare Christians. He wants working Christians. He wants Christians that are busy in the work of the Lord. Notice he says in verse number 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." See, these, I believe, are the unreasonable men, the men that are out of their marked space. They should have been working, but they're not. They're not contributing. They're not doing their part. Notice, working not at all, but are busybodies. Interesting, the word busybodies, this is the only time in the New Testament this word is used. It basically means to be busy, but not in any productive way. It's sort of like that fly that buzzes around you, but that doesn't do me any good. And it's sort of like, you know, that insect, that mosquito that flies around, and all it does is it takes away my blood. That's not productive, and we don't need to be spiritual flies and spiritual mosquitoes. We need to be busy doing something productive for God. Now, by the way, it's interesting that you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story of Christ, when he was finishing up the Last Supper, the Bible says he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the scripture phrases it this way. The Bible says that he took with him Peter, James, and John. Now, I believe there may be a little bit of a misunderstanding, because I'm not sure that Jesus restricted and said to the others, you can't come. I'm going to believe in this case here that Jesus would have welcomed more than less. I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ was not necessarily restricting, but it just so happened that only three said, we'll go with you now to the garden. Where were those others? See, we oftentimes, by the way, get on Peter, James, and John because they fell asleep in the garden, but the rest of them were sleeping too. See, that's the picture of the modern church, asleep when it should be praying. Asleep rather than praying for the preacher, praying for the church. Listen, you want a church that's blessed of God, then we need to be a church that prays much. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. You and I need to realize that more than we need money is we need the blessing of God. More than we need to have greater facilities. And by the way, I'm thankful for the facilities we have. But more than we need different facilities, or we need this or that, we need somebody that can have a catchy, cliched program, or this or that. More than anything else is we need the power of God. By the way, I happen to believe that what Paul was getting at when he talked in 2 Thessalonians, that some of you are disorderly, we've noticed that, and some of you are not working, some of you are busybodies, is if you are not contributing in a positive way, you probably are contributing in a negative way. And there's a great danger, by the way. I would tell you this, that you'll never get in trouble by praying all the time. You'll never get in trouble by organizing prayer groups. You'll never get in trouble by praying without ceasing. By the way, I can tell you, as he even talks here about busybodies, I believe that oftentimes describes gossips and talebearers and critics. You know, God deliver us from the critics of the church. The ones who want to spend all of their time criticizing, but they are not praying. You oftentimes find, by the way, that is true. The ones who grumble and gripe and complain the most, if you just simply go and find out how much time did you spend praying, you'll find that it is very little, oftentimes none. That they don't pray, but they sure do open their mouth to criticize. Oh, that preacher, he's not doing everything he ought to do. Oh, that choir leader, boy, he didn't lead like he should have led. Oh, that orchestra, they missed a couple of notes. And it's very easy, by the way, to find fault when you're not praying. By the way, the Bible says this, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Romans 16, verse 17. I remember over 25 years ago, there was a man in our church that was leading a ministry. And I remember that particular man one day, I happened to stumble upon him when he had gathered a bunch of men around him, and that man was openly being critical of the pastor in the church. I remember coming upon him when he was saying these words, and I heard it straight out of my mouth, or out of his mouth. I heard him say, the best days of First Baptist Church are behind us. I remember walking up to that man in front of him and all the men that he was criticizing to. I walked right up to him, and here's what I said. Why don't you leave the church? By the way, if I heard somebody say that again, I'd probably say the same thing. See, the Bible says you mark them, you avoid them. And by the way, they have no right, no business. Now, by the way, I noticed that man, he did not say, man, let's pray. Well, let's pray for the pastor. Let's pray for the church. Well, I'll tell you what, the church needs power. The preacher needs some wisdom. I didn't hear him pray. I heard him criticize. By the way, it wasn't long before that man left the church. And by the way, several folks with him, several folks also that I don't believe were praying. See, you pray. You don't criticize. Get on your knees rather than on the telephone. Get on your knees rather than printing something on Facebook and saying, oh, I had this bad experience at church. Listen, why don't you tell it to the Lord? Why don't you ask God to help? Why don't you ask God to bless? Why don't you ask God to somehow give us what we need? Again, I'm not saying that there's not problems, but I believe that God is what we need. Paul said, listen, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for the preacher. We need to be praying for the church. We need to be contributing in a prayerful way. He says, pray that the word of the Lord might have free course and that we might even see the word of the Lord magnified, glorified. Secondly, he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. But then notice, thirdly, he says that we may be delivered from wicked men. Notice he even says in verse number 2, he ends, he says, for all men have not faith. They are wicked men. The word wicked here, it means malignant to the core. If something is malignant to the core, it is not of any value. It's malignant. Now, by the way, I happen to believe in context, Paul was referring here to those men that had slipped in with this troubling letter. They had troubled the church. He references that in chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You see, you have to be careful about pirates coming in. Sometimes you have to be careful about sailors, church members, becoming pirates themselves. Remember, William Kidd was one who was seeking to find pirates. He ended up becoming a pirate himself. Oh, listen, you and I, we need to be careful. Can I just simply tell you that there is a great, great challenge in churches and with pastors today. These are dangerous days. These are days of inclement weather for churches. Sailing at the seas is no longer calm. There's a great difficulty. There's a wind of adversity. There's a lot of harm that is trying to get into the churches. And listen, all that is oftentimes standing in the way is God's man. That's why we need to pray for the preachers. By the way, I'm not saying just for this pastor here, but you need to be praying for church. I could tell you church after church after church that is struggling right now, and they're struggling. I can tell you about preachers that are so discouraged. I talked to one the other day, so discouraged, so distraught. You and I need to be praying. There's a pressure to change. And by the way, I'm going to believe in changing things that are proper to change. But, you know, there's a whole lot of things that are not for sale. We don't want to change certain things. For instance, many churches are changing their music today simply to be attractive to people. You know, Pastor Johnson used to say this. He used to say that the first thing that would go in a church becoming liberal was its music. And I don't disagree with that, but I would only add, since God has called a pastor to be the overseer, that technically before the music can change, you got to have the gatekeeper change. You got to have a preacher that's asleep at the switch. You got to have a pastor that allows for the music to change wrong. Again, I don't happen to believe that we need to be singing songs simply from the 1600s. I believe that there are some more current songs we can certainly sing, but we want to make sure that we don't adopt the world. And we don't allow that culture to change us. You know, I said it not too long ago. I said that music should be worship. And we should make sure that our worship is always bringing us into a closer relationship with the Lord. Music should connect our hearts to God and God to us. I happen to believe, by the way, we have a good balance of music here. And I'm so glad that many times there's a tear that escapes the eye. Many times there's a uplifting of the soul, and it comes because of the song, because of the music. By the way, that's one of the problems in many of the churches today, is they got the beat playing too loud, and they got the electric guitar, and they got the drums, that everything's drowning out. You can't even understand the words. There's no message. It's drowned out by noise. Folks, that's not God-honoring music. That's why you need to understand that one of the things that is the role of a pastor is here to protect from pirates and from those who are trying to come in and steal the heart and the worship of God's people. I'll tell you something else that we preachers, we are concerned about today. And oftentimes pirates slip in with the preaching. See, it just takes one person to start slipping in, and they try and bring in a bunch of Calvinism. And by that I mean in the, you might even say the hyper-Calvinist position, basically meaning that God elects, he chooses only those who are going to be saved. Now, by the way, I don't happen to believe that reflects the Bible. And by the way, then somebody slips in just the opposite, and they will bring in Arminianism, basically, that it's all up to a person's choice, and so therefore a person chooses and is responsible to maintain their salvation. That's not biblical either. I happen to believe that there's a biblical position that is not Calvinistic, it's not Arminian, it's Bible. Before there was a Calvin and an Arminius, there was the Word of God settled in heaven. See, we preachers oftentimes, we are trying to protect from false teaching. And by the way, there are churches, that is one of the things I hear over and over and over again, is that church is slipping in Calvinism, that church is slipping in Arminianism. Those false teachings, wrong teachings, are permeating many churches today that aren't careful. That's why you need to pray for the preacher. Pray for the preacher that he will keep the doctrine straight. That we won't lose the distinction of being, thus saith the Lord. I'll tell you another teaching that's on the rise again, sneaking in many churches, and that is the charismatic mess. Speaking in tongues. Folks, tongues in the Bible were languages. Those who spoke in tongues were temporarily given the ability to speak in known languages. There are only a couple of instances in the book of Acts. But the most famous, of course, is that one that happened in Acts chapter 2. If you study that out, you'll find that there were a whole lot of people outside of Jerusalem that came into Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. They were Jews, but they were from different places. In fact, the Bible actually even gives us even the importance of listing 16 different nations. And when they were in town, they were amazed, the Bible says, as the disciples who had not been taught those languages, as all of a sudden they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was not gibberish. That was a coherent, known tongue to somebody in the audience. 16 different ones. And they were amazed. In fact, it even says that they were amazed and said, "How hear we every man in his own tongue?" There was understanding. It was a connection. And by the way, that perked their ears up so that when Peter got up and spoke to them in the Hebrew language, these were people that actually spoke more than one language different than some of us. But we just simply speak English and we don't even do that well. They spoke Hebrew. And Peter got up in, I believe, the Hebrew tongue, and he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people put their faith and trust in Christ, were saved, were baptized, and joined that church. Now, that wasn't some gibberish. And again, you know, we live in a day, and it'd be, by the way, very simple. You know, if somebody here, if all of a sudden I pass clear, again, I readily admit, I speak one language, not even perfectly, I speak English. If all of a sudden I would be fluently speaking in Spanish, how many of you speak Spanish, by the way, here? Anybody here speak Spanish? No? Okay, a couple of you. Okay. If all of a sudden I started speaking Spanish, you would know Pastor Clear was speaking in tongues if you spoke Spanish. Or anybody here speak Japanese? Anybody speak French? Anybody speak Italian? Anybody speak Southern drawl? Okay. Now that one there I can master as well if I want to. But the point is this, they understood, and it got their attention. Now, my point is this. My point is, folks, we are in a hurt of trouble if we do not pray. And if we don't pray more. Again, I'm just simply suspecting. I'm not getting on you. I'm basically admitting. I don't think we pray enough. When are we going to get about to praying? You say, well, I want to be like that early church having all those people saved. Well, then why don't you pray? That's what they did before they saw those people saved. See, we need to pray. Paul said, listen, pray for us. He said, I pray for you. He said it a couple times. But then he said, why don't you pray for us? Father, I pray that you'd even help us here tonight. As Lord, I just simply shared from my heart and Lord, just the Bible, the importance of prayer. Lord, I need more than anything else, I need prayer. Lord, I need your power. Lord, these are difficult days. I think we've taken a lot of things for granted. I think we've been asleep at the switch like the disciples. I think we've allowed even some attitudes once in a while to slip in. We've allowed a little bit of dissent and a little bit of division to come in and a little bit of gossip and criticism. And it's been because we haven't been praying together. God, forgive us. Please help us to get back to our prayer closets. And help us get back to even, I remember the day and time when we used to have men gathering on Saturdays to pray. We used to have prayer meetings. We used to have folks that would just even during the week say, let's pray for the preacher this week. What an encouragement it is when somebody tells me, preacher, I've been praying for you. Oh, I don't hear that enough. Lord, I don't get enough of that. And Lord, preachers around the world, missionaries that need your power. We need your help. Lord, we're always in a hurry to do things, but we don't have enough time to pray. Forgive us for that. Lord, help us get back to that necessity when God's people get God's power. It's when God's people pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Paul said, pray for us. Would you pray? Would you pray more? Some of you might say, well, preacher, I already pray for you. I already pray for you 5 minutes. Would you pray 10? Preacher, I already pray for you 15 minutes. Would you pray 20? Preacher, I pray for you an hour. I'd be very thankful for that. But would you pray more than an hour? Again, I just don't happen to think we pray too much. I don't think that we're going to get to heaven one day and God's going to say, you prayed way too much there. You need to stop doing that. He said, pray without ceasing. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Folks, the need of the hour is for us to pray. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play a hymn of invitation. Maybe tonight you need to start, or maybe even tonight you need to reenlist. But let's devote ourselves to being men and women of prayer. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.